also greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly a blessing to be here. I trust that even though it's frigid outside, we feel the love of God in our hearts and His warmth. I appreciated the devotional meditation. I feel like it was a good lead into some of the things that I want to share this morning. And you'll probably understand more as we go into the message, but we want to look at God quite a bit. And as we read or heard this morning, the Bible is unchanging, doesn't need updated. We also see the same about God. So here we are this morning, the beginning of a new year. First Sunday of a new year. We have new Sunday school books this morning. I'm sure to some of us that it doesn't mean as much as it does to others. Marks the passing of time. God promised in Genesis chapter 8:28. Chapter 8, verse 22, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, continues on year after year, and it will until the end of time. Each day, each week, each month, each year is a gift from God. And at the beginning of a new year, it's a good time to reflect. Have I used this gift of time in a profitable way? Did I use it to please God? Am I closer to God than I was a year ago? I've just been impressed anew as I thought about how time is a gift. We don't know when that time will be over, but let's use those opportunities wisely. The beginning of a new year is also a great time to look ahead, to make needed adjustments, to set goals, goals that will chart our course for the future. Each day we're journeying toward eternity, and we want to live so that we're prepared to meet our Lord and Savior. I've entitled the message, Wisdom in 2018. And I'd like to take some thoughts from Psalm 90. The title is from verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. James tells us that God will give us wisdom liberally if we ask Him for it. But I think this verse takes it a step farther. It says, teach us to apply that wisdom. And I think as we get older, as we see the needs in our lives, we understand that prayer better. The verses from this chapter remind us of the brevity of life. They remind us how short our time here on earth is. And if we're going to do anything of value, we must apply wisdom in life. A new year marks the passage of time, reminding us again of the fact that the sum of our years is measured, and we need wisdom. I'd like to read this psalm. As you will notice that it's actually not a psalm. The heading over it says that it's a prayer of Moses. And I think it's important to remember that as we read it. Some scholars would say that this does not necessarily mean he was the author. It could have been written some years later in memory of his life, in memory of the things that he taught, of the things that he said. And then there are others that say that he wrote it about the time God told the children of Israel that they would not be allowed to go into the land of Canaan for their rebellion there at Kadesh Barnea. I'll read it this time. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. A person who wants to apply wisdom in 2018 needs to get a glimpse of God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I know it's easy to get caught up in our small world, and we worry about the things that affect us, the things that affect us today and tomorrow, and maybe the coming month. And we forget that we're a part of a bigger world. Our space and time is minute compared to about the 6,000 or so years that time has been in existence. Yet those 6,000 or so years are so small compared to eternity. And over all this, God, the Eternal One, has control. It's interesting to note that some of the men of old, before the flood, lived near 1,000 years. And that's just amazing me for me to think about that. Of all the data that was transmitted from generation to generation, and they could tell the generations of what happened in the past. But Moses, who recorded those years, said in the great scheme of eternity, those 1,000 years was as yesterday. It's gone. Think about God, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who made that beautiful supermoon this past week. The one who made that tremendous storm that caused the East Coast to have the weather phenomena that it's having and has. He's truly awesome. Truly awesome. Yet he involves himself with the affairs of men. And we can say, Lord, you're our dwelling place. You're our refuge, our shelter, and the rock that we can anchor on. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Moses was a man who got a glimpse of God, literally. And I'd like to just read Exodus. You can turn to chapter 33. And I just want to notice his response of when he got a glimpse of God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is God speaking, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Chapter 34, verse 8. This is after Moses had seen it. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. His response was to worship. Let's give God the honor and the glory that is due his name. Secondly, God is master of time. God is the master of time. Because God is eternal, nothing will ever happen that is new to him, because he's always had the world in control since it was created. And it's hard for us to fathom that. We struggle with new challenges in life, things that come up and we don't quite know how to deal with it. But not so with God. He knows the future just as well as he knows what already happened in the past, so he's not surprised. Do you worry about North Korea's nuclear program? God already knows the outcome. Do you worry about China's recent uptick in aggression on Christians? God sees that, and he knows the outcome. He knows, and he's in control. Do you worry about the outcome of the moral slide in our country? God sees that. He knows the outcome. My point is that God sees the big picture, and we don't need to fear, because he is the master of time. Events that take place may not always be easy for us, and that's where we get in confined to our small world. But God sees the big picture, and we want things to be easy for us, but they won't always be easy for us. But we need not fear, only trust. Probably verses 3 through 7 here in Psalm 90 is talking about the whole generation of Israel that died before they were allowed to go into the promised land. That seems like it would have been a lot of deaths in 40 years. But what I want to bring out is Joshua and Caleb also had to endure this 40-year desert experience. They were innocent of that rebellious spirit that caused the problem in the first place. They were innocent. But they suffered because of the sins of the others. But when God looked down on the big picture, he saw it was better that generation would die before he fulfilled the promise that Abraham's seed would possess the land of Canaan, because of their rebellious hearts. Sometimes we go through those experiences, but God, we can trust. God has our good in mind, and God sees the big picture. Proverbs 21, verses 1 through 4, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. God is master of time. Whoever he desires to set up, he will. And whoever he desires to destroy, he will. I think verse 2 is talking about how God tries the hearts of men to know what is there. And maybe more than that, to show the person or people what is there. As in the case of the Egyptian Pharaoh, God proved that Pharaoh's heart was hardened over and over again until he finally was destroyed. Whereas in the children of Israel, where time after time, after leaving bondage, they fell into sin until finally God said, "You can't go to the promised land. Your children will go." All this leads me to my third point, Psalm 90, verse 8. Nothing is hid from God. Nothing is hid from God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Daniel chapter 2. This is right after King Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and he asked the wise men to interpret it, and they couldn't until they called on Daniel. And God revealed the dream to Daniel, and this is Daniel's response. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Sometimes we might feel like asking, where is God? Where is God when there are injustices done? Where is God when innocent children are suffering? But these verses assure us God sees. And furthermore, these verses assure us that he will exercise judgment on the unrepentant sinner. Nothing is hid from God. We also need to take this as a warning for ourselves. God sees into our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows why we do what we do. He knows when we might try to shade the truth. He knows what our internet history said even after it's been deleted. Nothing is hid from God. God who made the universe, God who made us, we're foolish to try to hide anything from him. So moving on, I simply ask the question, what will we do? When we think about Psalm 90, the verses that we read, the things that we looked at, what will we do? Verses 10 through 12 talk about a man's life. And I like to think about Moses referring to God's judgment on the children of Israel, that they would die in the wilderness. It's true in one sense, because of them not being allowed to go into the promised land, that life was hopeless. The thing that they left Egypt for, and their goal was taken away from them, they were doomed to die. So what did it matter? What did it matter if they lived 70 years or 80 years? It was only labor and sorrow, and then they would be gone with nothing to account for the span of their lives. So in that sense, it was hopeless. That's the way our lives are when we live without Christ and for ourselves. The beginning of wisdom is to repent of our sins and to accept Christ as our Savior, and then to live for him. If we don't, then our lives will resemble the children of Israel's journey through the wilderness. And you know, when you think about a wilderness, and even a desert, it parallels so well with a life of sin. Beating sun, gritty sand, hot winds, unquenchable thirst, just miserable. But that's not God's will for us. He wants to be our dwelling place. He wants to be the place of refuge for us. That's not God's will for us to live there. But so often we get proud and we think we can do something with our lives. We think we can make something of ourselves. The years that God gives, and we end up wasting it. Yes, many times people are respectable, they're socially acceptable. Most times their personality is pleasant. But that's not the question. The question is, are we devoted to Christ? That's what makes life worth living. Jesus wants to live his life in us. He wants to transform us from the inside out to be like himself. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Looking to Jesus, we find one in whom to glory. We are base, we are weak of ourselves. So we need the glory of Jesus to shine through our lives. By looking to Jesus, we learn that the accomplishments in the spiritual realm are only by his enablement. We can't do anything of ourselves. Jesus meant what he said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And then when Jesus lives his life in us, we have the freedom to stand back from what we've done in obedience to him and leave the results with him. Applying wisdom in 2018 calls for us to obey our master, to let him transform us. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Ephesians chapter 5, I think I'll read verses 8 through 16. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. A Christian's goal is to be redeeming the time. This means making good use of our time, not wasting opportunities. Resolving each day to live for Christ. That includes serving others, witnessing for Christ, abhorring sin, and growing in Christ, living a righteous life. The last point I want to make is from verse 13 to the end of the chapter here in Psalm 90. And I simply just sum it up. God is for us. God is for us. Moses prayed for mercy. And as God's people, we know his mercy. We've experienced it. He is gracious. He is kind to his children. And if we feel like we need to get our priorities back on track, just spend some time enumerating God's mercies. And when we do this, we will rejoice. We will be glad. Rejoice because God is for us. He also prayed that God's work would be seen by his children and that they would see his glory. And I can imagine after Moses saw the glory of God, like we read about in Exodus, when he saw that displayed, I believe that he was anxious that the true believers in the congregation of Israel would share in that, that they would be able to see it also. But how many times has God worked marvelously for us? And like the children of Israel, we miss it or we forget it. And so the key is to take note. Take note where God is working in our lives and where God is working for us. And as we see him work, we will be encouraged and strengthened. We will feel at one with him, and we will realize again that God is for us. Then Moses prayed that the beauty of the Lord would be upon them. This would mean favor, his rest, his peace, and his joy. If we're true-hearted in living for him this morning, his favor is upon us. And as we face 2018 with confidence, and we can face 2018 with confidence that he will guide us and bless us with his presence. Without his presence, we don't want to go through the year. But God be praised, his presence is with us. May God add his blessing.